So this morning, I would invite you to turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians. We're going to read chapter 9, verses 6 through 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 12. And the Word of God says in verse 6, "Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God." Amen. Flip Wilson was a comedian in the 1970s. And Flip Wilson often did different skits and sketches where he played different characters. And in one of those skits, he played a character named Reverend Leroy, who was the pastor of the Church of What's Happening Now. And I remember one of the particular sketches that he did one time where he had a congregation in front of him and he's playing Reverend Leroy. And he says to the church with a yell, "If this church is going to serve God, it's got to get down on its knees and crawl." And the fake congregation yelled back, "Make it crawl, preacher, make it crawl." And then he would yell, "And once this church has learned to crawl, it's got to get up on its feet and learn to walk." And the congregation shouted back, "Make it walk, preacher, make it walk." Then he would say, "If this church has learned to walk, it's got to begin to learn to run." And the congregation cries back, "Make it run, preacher, make it run." Then he cries out, "And in order to run, it's got to reach deep down in its pockets and learn to give." There's a long pause from the congregation. And they finally shout, "Make it crawl, preacher, make it crawl." That's a humorous skit to remind us of a reality, that there can be a reluctance for us to hear about reaching down deep into our pockets and learning to give as Christians. It's not something that comes very easily to us in our Christian lives, is it? And yet it's something that God says clearly we are to be as Christians. We are to be givers. Today we continue our series, Next Steps in Following Jesus, and we're looking at how God's Word tells us how we are to become more like Christ in our lives, and one of those ways is giving. And I want to consider this morning how we can grow in giving God's resources as God allows us to give. I want to share with you today how cheerfully we can embrace growing in our will and desire to release God's resources for His work. I want to talk again about growing in giving, to move forward and carry out financial giving. And we do so with this text here that Paul gives us, and I want to give you the context of the text. Paul is asking for a collection for a church in need, specifically for the church down in Jerusalem. For a variety of reasons, it's a very poor church. So Paul, on his missionary journeys, encourages a collection to be made from the other churches he founds to bring it back to Jerusalem. And the church that was founded at Corinth has been asked to give to this church in Jerusalem. Corinth is a city located in Greece between the northern part called Macedonia and the southern part called Achaia. And Paul has asked that church to give to the church in Jerusalem. This is what he says in 1 Corinthians 16 when he asks. He says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints in Jerusalem, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put aside and save, and as he may prosper, so that no collection be made when I come. When I arrive, whomever you may approve, I will send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem." So he's making a collection there. He's writing them, and they said, "Yes, we agree to do that. We agree to get money together and give it to the church in Jerusalem." But what we have here, though, is a failure to follow through. Paul writing this letter of 2 Corinthians now around 56 AD. And as he writes, they have failed to keep their pledge and their promise to give. In fact, if you look at verse 5 here, it says, "So I thought it necessary to urge the brethren that they would go on ahead to you and arrange beforehand," notice, "your previously promised bountiful gift, so that the same would be ready as a bountiful gift and not be affected by covetousness." Part of Paul writing this inspired writing from God is to get them to do what they promised. Paul reminds them of the importance here of their gift, but he also reminds them of the important principles and practices of how they are to grow in their giving as Christians, what we look at today. But before we look at this text, I want to have you understand two key truths about giving. Two key truths about giving. The first is, we are stewards of God's stuff. We are stewards of God's stuff. Now the old word steward comes from the idea of a servant, and a servant was entrusted with the master's resources. For example, in the Middle Ages, you had knights, and the knights would have their armor, and they had a guy that was called the steward who was in charge of his armor. They didn't own the armor, they merely took care of it until the knight needed it. And so when we talk about Christian stewardship, we're talking about being entrusted with God's resources to be released or given to him as he asks. Basically, we are caretakers of God's stuff, stewards, if you will. And we're stewards because we realize that everything we own is really God's first. In Psalm 24:1, it says, "The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and all those who dwell in it." Haggai 2:8 says, "The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts." Psalm 50, verse 10, God says, "Every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. James says in James 1:17, "Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights." It is not mine, it is thine. All the stuff we have is literally on loan to us as the Lord's stuff. Now, it took me a while as a Christian to kind of get this message, and I was 18 years old when the message really came through to me that God owns it all. At 18, I got my first car. You remember that day when you get your first car, how excited you are? I got this car, 1966 Mustang, 289, 4 on the floor, racing stripe. Wow, it was a sweet ride. And I hoarded that car as my own. I would not loan it to anybody else. And then one day I was out driving and I pulled into a gas station, and then the gas station had these posts, these cement concrete posts, and somebody pulled out in front of me, and so I pulled in quickly and I hit that post and I creased my sweet ride all the way from the fender to the bumper. And it was as if I heard God say to me, "Greg, you have hoarded this car. You have said, mine, 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 mine. But whose is it really?" And I distinctly remember thinking this, "Lord, it's yours." And then I added under my breath, "Lord, your car needs fixed." Beloved, God owns it all. We are just stewards of his stuff. The great preacher John Wesley, informed that his house had been burned down, said, the Lord's house burned down. One less responsibility for me. What an attitude. It's all God's. I think of the words of the old hymn, "We give thee but thine own, whate'er the gift may be, all that we have is thine alone, a trust, O Lord, from thee." And therefore, since God owns it all, he has the right to ask for his stuff back to be used for his purposes, which leads to the second truth. And the second truth is this, that giving is a given for the Christians. Giving is a given for the Christian. To be a Christ follower is to be ready to give God's stuff back to him. Jesus talked a lot about giving, including commanding us to be givers. Beloved, this is not reserved for the gold-plated, really mature, exceptional Christian. This is a command for all of us. And the way I think of giving is not just thinking of it in terms of giving back. The connotation, even when I say I'm going to give something to you, can still sound like I'm kind of holding on to it. It's mine to give. The term I wish we could go to is the word releasing, because that's what's really going on. We are merely releasing God's resources back to him. Imagine the steward that had the knight's armor. And the knight comes and says, "Give me the armor." And he says, "Well, okay, I'll give it to you." No, you can't have that attitude. It's like it's yours to begin with. I'm simply entrusted to hold on to it for you. So with these truths in mind, in light of God owning everything and our being called to being givers, I want to share with you what Paul says here about guidelines for giving. Guidelines for giving. The first guideline is having the right perspective. The right perspective in verse 6 is, Paul says, we are like farmers sowing seed. He says in verse 6, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. The point is that we're sowing the seeds. We're the givers of God's resources for his ministry. So that's the first principle. The second guideline here is giving, is having the right principles and practices in that giving. Having the right principles and practices in that giving. Again, notice in verse 5, Paul says, complete your previously promised bountiful gift. Notice he says that twice in verse 5 and once in verse 6. So Paul's emphasizing you have been given bountifully, and God's asking you for the resources he's given you to give out bountifully. And the place he says, verse 7, to start is with your heart. I love verse 7 says, each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart. Now that word in the English here, in the Greek, is only used here in the New Testament. The word purpose means to choose something for yourself before something else. It's the idea of preferring or planning for something. So giving is something we plan for and purpose before God as to what he wants us to do with his resources. The NIV translates it, each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give. This addresses the issue of how much to give to God. How much of his resources should we release to him? And Paul says, it begins with your heart to decide. I can't tell you how many times the question comes up, how much should I give, especially to the church, for God's kingdom work? How much should I give? And some Christians would answer, you should give a tithe. The word tithe is the Old Testament word for tenth, and it comes from the Old Testament law. The Jewish people were required in the Old Testament to give a tenth of their income and their produce to help support the temple work, to support the priests in the temple. It was like a tax on them. And the thought is, well, if it was there in the Old Testament, it should also be a tenth of our income to the church today as well. So let me share with you where I land on the tithe. I am not a proponent of the tithe for New Testament teaching for Christians as a requirement. But hear me out. However, I believe it is a great guideline for giving and a great starting point. I say that in light of the fact that God emphasized it in the Old Testament, but also in light of the sacrifice that that kind of giving involves, in light of the fact that God's given us so much, and also in light of the fact that it's not 10 versus 90% that I keep and God gets 10. It's all of the Lord's. And I also suggest this in light of the fact that evangelical Christians today give around 2 to 3% of their net income to the Lord. That is less than the Christians gave during the Great Depression. So with all that said, I think the tithe is a good starting point and goal. And to be as transparent as I can tell you that Janelle and I have purposed in our hearts to tithe the gross of our income and to give beyond that as God leads. That's what we've purposed in our hearts. But understand this, this did not come easy to me when we were first married. See, I grew up in a church family and my family where giving was minimized. They didn't give very much as my parents to the church. Janelle grew up as a preacher's daughter who believed in the tithe. She would get a nickel a week for allowance. So that meant 2 weeks before she could actually give 10%, that one penny. And believe me, her wonderful pastor dad made sure every 2 weeks she gave her penny. And so I marry that. Can you imagine? There were some real challenges there for me to understand these principles. So I share all this to understand that God has purposed us to be givers of whatever God leads us, but that begins with our hearts. What is God telling your heart to do, to set aside? My invitation to you is to start somewhere. And again, I believe the tithe is a good place to start. So having that purposing in your heart, there's another principle here. And that principle is it should be given systematically, that we should give systematically. In other words, not haphazard or with a leftover approach. When Paul spoke to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 16:1, he says, on the first day of every week, each of you is to put aside and save. There was a systematic weekly giving that they were doing to give to the church. Regularly giving. But with that also is the practice of sacrifice in giving. You know what's ironic here? When Paul urges the Corinthians here to complete their giving, he reminds them that the church in the north, in Macedonia, gave generously. And the reason they gave so generously is because Paul told them, the Corinthians are going to give a lot, you should give as well. He was using them to be givers. And ironically, they were holding back. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 8, it talks about the Macedonians giving out of great sacrifice and their poverty to give to the church. As we look at chapter 9 here again, the principle here is we must purposefully plan in our hearts, we must be systematic, and we must be sacrificial. But notice the third guideline for giving is this. Paul says, understand that when you do all that in your heart, understand that there are some wrong ways to give. There are wrong ways to give. Look at verse 7. He says, do this in your heart, not grudgingly. That phrase, not grudgingly, is a compound word in the Greek. It comes from two words, out of, and the second word, sadness, grief, heaviness, or sorrow. The picture here is you're giving, but you're sad about it. You're reluctant to let it go. You're lamenting the loss. Again, I think back to when I grew up as a Christian in the church, and in our particular church, they would pass the offering plate, and they would have an offertory played by the organist. And God bless her, as we would pass the plates, she would play the saddest, saddest song. She would play like a dirge. Dun, 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 and the offering would go by. It was full of sadness. It almost made you feel reluctant. You see, we're selfish people. We desire to keep for ourselves. Paul says in verse 5 that they gave the promise, and he says, don't be affected by covetousness, coveting it all for yourself. Jesus calls it greediness. In Luke 12:15, Jesus says, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possession. It is such an easy trap to fall into. We can fall into it so easily to think, I could use that money, Lord, for other things rather than giving to the church. And so we end up giving grudgingly. Paul says that's wrong. But But then he says in verse 7, it's also wrong to give under compulsion. The word compulsion here means distress or feeling the necessity. It's the idea of I have to do it. It's the idea of being coerced, manipulated, begged, or guilted into giving. What I picture here is, you know how kids would come to your door back in the days when they could come to your doors? And they would come and they would be selling candy from school or some wrapping paper for Christmas, and they were exorbitantly priced. But how many of us gave to that little kid? Not happily, but grudgingly, under compulsion, because it's like I can't deny the kid even though it's way too expensive. The contrast is 1 Chronicles 29, when David is raising funds to build the temple. And he asks the people, who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord and give? And the scripture says, and the people offered willingly, not grudgingly or under compulsion. And this is not to say, well, I guess then because I feel grudging or under compulsion, I guess I shouldn't do it. No, no. What you should do is change your heart, which leads to what the final guideline here, the right way to give in verse 7. The right way to give, Paul says, is with a cheerful heart. That word cheerful is the Greek word hilaros, which the English translation is hilarious, marked by affording hilarity. The word means cheerfully, happily, laughingly giving. And the picture I have here is you write the check to the church with a smile on your face. You click to give online with happy fingers. When the offering bag, when we're back together again, is passed, you're singing, He has made me glad. When you seal the envelope with a check to the church in it and you mail it to the church, you skip to the mailbox. Okay, that's a little weird, but anyhow, you get the idea. To give happily and cheerfully. Now, notice verse 7, very important. It says, God loves a cheerful giver. That's a strong and bold statement. God loves it. God takes special delight, not in somber saints having cold hands prying money from their wallets. God delights in joyful, cheerful, happy Christians giving out of gladness, releasing resources for His purposes. And I'll tell you why God loves cheerful givers. Because giving is in God's heart. Look at verse 9 as he quotes Psalm 112, verse 9. He says, God scattered abroad. God gave to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. God is a giver. All of the common grace that we get with the rain on the just and the unjust, every ray of sunshine, every piece of food we have is a gift from God's grace. And the greatest gift in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He gave us Jesus. That's the heart of the Lord, to give. As the old hymn says, He giveth and giveth and giveth again. These are the guidelines. These are the principles and practices for us to follow. But how do we grow in our giving? How do we get there and move forward in our Christian lives in giving? How do we grow in our giving? Well, first of all, we go before the Lord. We go before the Lord. Again, purpose in your heart means you pray, you seek, you ask God, what does He want me to do with His stuff? You go to His Word and see how much God talks about the attitude and the actions of giving. You let the Holy Spirit speak to your heart and prompt you. You consult, if you're married, with your spouse. You pray about it. Say, what does God want us to do with His resources? You go before the Lord. The second way to grow in giving is to prioritize and plan. Prioritize and plan. Making it a given that you will prioritize giving. Proverbs 3:9 says, honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. Years ago, again, a lot happened when I was 18. When I was 18 years old, I had a Christian boss. And I had just moved away from home. I had that fancy car, and I was struggling to make ends meet. And he talked to me one day. He said, you know, Greg, why don't you write the first check to the church? Write the first check to the Lord that you get so that God will bless you from that. See what God can do as you give to him first. This is a time when there was a lot more month left than check. But I said, I'll try it. And I've never looked back. God's always provided. See, don't wait to see what's left because there's never enough left. Plan giving as part of your budget. And when you do so, be proportional in your giving. That means that not all of us can give at the same level, but according to what God's given us. Earlier on in 1 Corinthians 16, again, Paul says again, on the first day of every week, each of you is to put aside as he may prosper. Notice that phrase, as you prosper. In Acts 11, 29, it says, and in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judah. Again, notice they proportioned it according to the means that they had. Some of us have more means than others, but we give proportionally. See, God's never concerned with the size of a gift, but the sincerity of a giver's heart. When Janelle gave that penny, I know God smiled proportionately. Our gifts may not be equal, but our responsibility to give is. The third way to grow in giving is be sacrificial. Sacrificial. Again, it's not equal gifts, but equal sacrifice. That's what God asks. Hebrews 13, 16 says, and do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. I know that when we ask about giving, we're asking for sacrifice. And a question I often get is, well, Pastor, if I sacrifice like that, if I give like that, will I have enough? Well, Paul answers that in verse 8. Look at verse 8. He says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having, watch it, all sufficiency in everything, then you may have abundance for every good deed. God will sufficiently meet your needs. Philippians 4:19 says, and my God will supply all your needs, notice not wants, my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Sacrifice. But the final way to grow in giving is to live generously. To live generously. Beloved, generosity is not a line item in your budget or your checkbook. It is the attitude of your heart. It is every day saying, God, you've given this to me. How do you want me to release your resources for your glory? And beloved, make no mistake that when we're giving, we're doing so for the glory and the praise only to God. In verse 11, Paul says, our giving produces thanksgiving to God. In verse 12, he says, the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, the fellow Christians, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. God gets the glory and the praise for our giving. Some years ago when I worked at Campus Crusade for Christ when they were headquartered in California, there was a place called The Village there on the property that where I worked, there where the headquarters were, and it had been donated by different people, the money to raise for the dormitories and for the meeting rooms. And there was a plaque on the outside of these great facilities. And the plaque simply said, these facilities were built by five businessmen who wanted to give God all the glory. Their names were not on the plaque, but God got the glory. And the final point I want to make today about giving is the blessings of giving. If we know that God loves cheerful givers, then we know God enables us to be givers. Verse 10 again, God supplies the seed to the sower. In verse 10, he says, he will multiply and supply your seeds for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Verse 11, so that you will be enriched in everything for all liberality. So God's saying, I'm going to bless you to bless others. Blessing is what God wants. God wants to, I believe, bless our socks off in so many different ways. Jesus says, it's more blessed to give than to receive. The joy, the satisfaction, the delight of being generous givers and resources released for the Lord. knowing that God's desire is to actually bless us in abundance. Verse 6 says, sow bountifully and reap bountifully. Luke 6:38, Jesus says, give and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, for by your standard of measure it will be measured back to you in return. Now, don't get this wrong. God is not saying, good, you give a dollar, Greg, and you get $10 back. The idea here is that God blesses generosity in different ways. Proverbs 11:25 says, the generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will be watered himself. Proverbs 22:9, he who is generous will be blessed. That generosity will be rewarded by the Lord and blessed. It could be material, it could be financial, but more often than not, it is just God giving you the joy and the delight of seeing others benefit from what you give. Conversely, Paul says in verse 6, if you sow sparingly, interesting word, the word sparingly means stingy. If you sow stingily, you reap stinginess. God says that we're to grow in giving. And when we give, he says, we're blessed. There's an old advertisement years ago from Alka-Seltzer, and one of the taglines in it was, try it, you'll like it. Try it, you'll like it. Let me suggest to you, church, try it, you'll like it. Try giving and see what God does. You know, Flip Wilson, as Reverend Leroy in his character, was right. For the church, the Christian, to run literally and figuratively, we need to reach down deep into our pockets and give. And I would invite you today to pray before the Lord and say, God, what are you teaching me today in this area of giving? Lord, help all of us to grow in our giving as a next step in following Jesus. Would you pray with me? Lord, I thank you for this topic. I thank you for this challenge. I thank you for your truth that allows us to come to a realization that you are a giving God. And Lord, we are blessed way beyond measure, exceeding abundantly beyond all that we could ask or think. And so as those who have been blessed, you've called us to be generous givers to others. God, help us to be convicted in our hearts, purposing before you and listening to you to release your resources to further your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.